It's good to see you all tonight. Glad you are here. We're doing part two of the lesson we began on Sunday, looking at the character traits of two men we can study about in the Bible, Stephen and Philip. So we're looking at Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8, and we really are focusing more on chapter 8 tonight. But we'll start with a little bit of review, and let's get some thoughts together again on some things we studied on Sunday. Daryl, as we begin, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you for another opportunity midweek here to come together to study a portion of your word. We pray that it will be fruitful to us. We pray that you'll be with Joe as he teaches and us as students, that we may find things that are in your word that may help us from day to day as we walk in our everyday lives. We pray that you'll be with those that are away from us at this time, help them to return safely and be with others that are away due to sickness. We pray that you'll heal them as your will. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. It's in Acts chapter 6, the early part, that we're introduced to these two Bible characters that we're talking about tonight, Stephen and Philip. And they were two of the seven chosen by the church in Jerusalem to take care of a special need, taking care of some of the widows that were being neglected. They were chosen because of their qualifications, that they were men of good reputation, that they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, some of the men we don't really read about anymore once we get past the sixth chapter of Acts. But Stephen and Philip we'll read more about. We'll particularly read about Stephen here the next two chapters, chapter 7 particularly, and Philip, chapter 8, a little bit beyond. We can read again of Stephen. But the purpose of this study, what we're trying to do on Sunday as we studied about Stephen, was look at his character traits. And what are some things that we need to learn from that? What were the good traits that we saw in Stephen? What was identified for us? And then we tried to make some application about what does that mean to us. And so as we begin, I want us to review that just a little bit. And I want your thoughts. I want you to tell me. Let us talk about some things that we learned from Stephen. What are some things that come to your mind? What are some things that just stand out about Stephen?
Courageous.
Yeah, very much so. Courageous that he was willing and had the ability to stand up against some of the Jewish leaders that needed to be preached to.
Very knowledgeable.
I mean, he was able to basically give the history of the children of Israel, giving it to those who should have known and who should have already learned something from that history, but needed the lesson again. What else do we see in Stephen? What else would we say? That was part of his reputation. You know, is that he was a servant. When it says men of good reputation, it doesn't really define for us what that reputation is. But as we study about Philip and Stephen, we start understanding more of what that good reputation is. Stephen proved to be a servant in every way. Those that were chosen to take part in caring for those needy widows surely were ones who had a servant's heart. So all of these are some things that we see about Stephen. Well, what about a forgiving spirit for Stephen? Yeah, very much so. Even as he was being stoned by those who hated him for what he preached, you know, his care and his concern was as he prayed to the Lord, not hold this against them. So yeah, we see some incredible, beautiful traits in Stephen, many that we need to take notice of. Let's get into chapter 8. As we get into this chapter, it's a continuing story when we come out of chapter 7, the preaching that Stephen did, and how his preaching was rejected by so many, by the Jews and the Jewish leaders, and they were intent on killing him and did so. And there was that introduction of Saul of Tarsus, who is one of the Jewish leaders who was there consenting to the death of Saul. He's introduced to us there as well. And as we get into chapter 8, let's read just the first few verses there to kind of set the story. And it says, "And Saul was consenting to his death," that is to Stephen's death. "And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." So let's stop right there for a moment. On our handout, one of the things I wanted us to think about some. You know, as we look at this event and we try to describe the event as it's unfolding, what can we see that was sad? What might we see as hopeful in the event we just read? What is sad about it? What do you see?
Persecution.
Yeah, the persecution. It's hard to look at that in just a real favorable way, though there might be some good that comes from it. So that's sad when we see what was happening to the saints. What else would you say about that?
Oh, sad.
Sad. Well, go on with the other. What do you see hopeful?
Many were healed.
Okay, so there was some positives that we can see that's coming from this too. What else, sad or hopeful, can we see from the event? What do you see?
The fact that they were scattered meant that the word of God went out into a greater region, and the testimony of Jesus was being spoken by those who were scattered.
Boy, it's easy at a first read of this event to think, this is tragic. And there was tragedy to it. I mean, the saints were being persecuted because of their faith. They were being carried off to prison. They were being harmed. There were some who were being killed. That's tragic. And yeah, we see something hopeful that comes out of that too. That the word of God was going to be spread throughout all the world. And we can see that it was being spread because of the persecution that took place here. And so faith was not decreased by the persecution. In fact, I think in many ways faith was increased. The faith of these saints, well, they took heart. And they had to choose. You know, I would hate to wish for persecution. I have a hard time praying that persecution would come to us so our faith might increase. Just being honest about it. But every time I read this, I realize that for many, their faith increased because of persecution. What would we do? What would happen to our faith if we were faced with persecution like this? Would our faith grow or would our faith diminish? What would it be? Yeah.
The analogy they use that's used in scriptures about your faith burning is so appropriate here. Mm-hmm. The Jews tried to put out fire. The problem is there was grease fire and they tried to use water.
Yeah, and it just made it
spread. It went from one city, it's an instant, basically, exploded.
Just couldn't put it out.
Went from one fire to...
You know, when you go to on the fire department years ago, we go to a car fire. Car fires weren't really too much years ago. You go and you put about 1,000 gallons of water on it, the car was fully burned. Car fire's put out, you go back to the house. You know, nothing to a car fire, usually. Well, different kinds of metals start coming out. A lot of different components in cars that make a lot of smoke that'll kill you. You got to wear air packs now to go to a car fire. Everything's changed. One thing that really changed was some of the metals, like magnesium. First car fire, truck fire I went to with a magnesium transfer case or transmission. Didn't think we were ever going to put that thing out. You can't put it out with water. I mean, we put 3,000 gallons of water on it, and it was still glowing. We couldn't get it out. It melted into the asphalt. And it's one of those events that kind of just stay in your mind. And Neil, now you bring that up. That's the first thing that came to my mind. The fire that was in the heart of those Christians was not going to be quenched. And some fires you just can't put out. I hope our heart is that way.
You see that? place currently. I mean, you think of back 9/11 when the towers were hit, and so many people were in church all over the country that night because of a tragic event that didn't affect them directly, but indirectly probably them. So, you know, same thing happened to these people. There were things going on around them. They might not have been in an area of the city in which they were directly affected, but they were getting...
They were still affected.
And...
Yeah.
And responded.
Yes.
Yeah. I think we have to remember that there was a plan behind all of this. God created a new kingdom, a kingdom for the whole world, a kingdom that had to be spread. The gospel had to be spread out throughout the whole world. Mm-hmm. And so we see waves of people going out and spreading that word. Initially, right after Pentecost, when so many people were in Jerusalem, a lot of them went home. Mm-hmm. A lot of them stayed, but a lot of them went home and brought the gospel
spread
with them. And now here's another group that has been spread out. And then we have the apostles going out and spreading out. And so it's these waves that made the whole kingdom possible in such a short period of time.
And Philip becomes a part of that. This is where Philip comes back into our story, after chapter 6. Here he comes back in as we reread again, starting at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded those things which Philip spoke, hearing, seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of the many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. We go from persecutions and sadness, now we're seeing the joy, the hopeful side, because the gospel is being preached. Now it's in Samaria is where it's going. One of our questions was, what was Philip's role during this time when all this was happening? What do we see and what do we know about Philip? What do we know?
He's preaching.
He's preaching. He's a preacher. Acts chapter 21, verse 8, introduces him as an evangelist. Again, one who is spreading the good word. And what was he preaching? Well, it's identified that he's preaching Christ. And we'll see that more so as the text goes on. And the purpose of the miracles that he performed? What do we see? What was the purpose? Confirming the word is what was happening. And so we start thinking now, we can start forming some impressions about the character traits of Philip. What do we see so far? What do we know about him? Remember, there's some stories, Bible stories we're going through here, some conversions and stuff. That's not actually the focus of what this lesson's about. We'll see that. We'll read through them. What are we seeing here in Philip? What are the character traits that are already starting to be evident to us? What do we see?
Busy.
And he's busy. From the introduction in Acts chapter 6, he was busy. And so that wasn't enough. Now he's going on. He's busy again. What's he doing? He's preaching. There's a conviction that he has in this faith of his, where he is ready and he is busy. He's a worker, willing to go where he needs to go. Now he's gone to Samaria. And could we say effective in teaching? Yeah. He's led by the Spirit. He's preaching Christ. The apostles have laid hands on him. He's able to do miracles to confirm the word. Yeah, he's effective in teaching. Let's read a little farther. Verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the same city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, then Philip himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Well, our question, who was Simon and what do we know of him? Simon's not the focus of our study, but he's a part of the story. In brief, detail, what do we know about Simon?
He was a sorcerer.
So what does that mean to us?
He was a good entertainer.
He was a good entertainer. Yeah.
And a good following.
A magician. Yeah. Yeah. And he was good. We know he was good because he had a great following. And people thought he was somebody. They thought he was God. And so whatever it was he was able to do, he was good at it. And yet, what's impressive to me is that when he knew the difference between a magic trick and a real miracle. Because he was impressed when Philip preached and confirmed the word with miracles. And so we're seeing two characters here. I mean, we see Simon, and we can see and learn some things about his character and his past. Because now he becomes a believer, a baptized believer. And he changes. Oh, he has little problems in his changing, as we'll see as we get on, but he's changing. But now we're learning even more about the characteristics of Philip. His consistency, his ability to teach Christ and do so convincingly. I've sort of answered the question, what did Philip preach and what was the result? Well, he preached Christ. And what is the result? I said before, there are one of two things that will always happen in the preaching of Christ. What will that be? You'll believe it or you won't. There'll be those who believe the preaching of Christ, will accept it and obey. There'll be those that walk away. And Philip was effective in the work that he was doing. You know, it's the gospel that changes people. We're talking about Philip, and we've talked about some of his good traits, which are admirable. We should notice them. It's not Philip that convicted the heart of those who became baptized believers. What convicted them? Christ, the word, the gospel. We're convicted by the word. Philip was an effective deliverer of that word, but it's the word that changes, the gospel that changes the heart of man. You know, the confirmation of the word by the miracles absolutely was important and necessary. There was something I thought about when I read this part of the story with Philip and Simon. You know, Philip preached Christ, confirmed it with the miracles. Had Philip wanted to, the story could have very much been about Philip. Don't you think? Now, I'm not saying that would be right. I'm just saying that if Philip had wanted to make the story about Philip, he had every ability to do that. In fact, when we read on a little bit more here about Simon, I might ask the same question. See our response. In fact, let's just read on just a little bit more. And so here we have those who have become baptized believers because of the preaching of the gospel. Simon the sorcerer also has become a believer. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that on whomever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I perceive that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Then, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. What I was mentioning here a moment ago, that I kind of thought as reading through this, it was like, you know, if Philip had wanted to become the center of attention in this event, he could have made himself that very easily. Simon was used to being the center of attention, don't you suppose? I mean, he had a great following. He was a great magician, and people would come to see him. They'd give him money. And when he saw a means through the hands of the apostles of being able to do real miracles, that appealed to him. Don't you suppose he enjoyed being that center of attention? And so this particular thought, I don't think it ever occurred to me before, but it has impressed me again about Philip. What Philip did was he went to Samaria, went to different villages, and he preached the gospel. He preached Jesus Christ. And there were those who became baptized believers, in part because of the miracles he did to confirm the words he was speaking. But then Philip's kind of steps out of the story. He's done his job. He's done his work. It was never about Philip. It was about Christ. It just seems as though Philip knows who he is and knows his place, knows his responsibility. Some of your thoughts and comments.
Well, Simon in verse 9, you could tell he was arrogant. Philip was not arrogant.
Very different characteristics, right? Okay. What else?
Simon went back to what he knew. He had been a sorcerer to obtain those skills. You would often find someone else who had developed similar skills, and you would buy the information from them. So he obtained these skills, some of it perhaps his own development, but also by buying and selling things with others in the other parts of the realm.
So just part of business, wasn't it?
And this is a way for me to grow the business. And the way I obtain a good act that I see from someone to go buy it from.
Sure.
This is what I do. I try to go buy this thing from.
Even when the story goes off of Philip here, as we read through those verses right there, it's still about Philip. When we see the difference in character between Philip and Simon. Other thoughts?
Well, Philip had the ability to perform miracles. It took Peter and John to come down there and to bestow the Holy Spirit on the local people there. Mm-hmm. So the apostles had to come and lay their hands on them to give them those gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Right. A distinction being made there. That's good. Well, let's continue the story. We read some more here about the work of Philip. He comes back into the storyline as we get to verse 26. And start looking forward a little bit here. I want to back up again for a second. That one of our questions, how would you explain Simon's problem and what he was told to do? We touched on that second. I want to emphasize that for a moment. How would you explain Simon's problem and what he was told to do? What thoughts or comments would you add?
Christ. And when Peter told him to repent, indicate that he puts fear in him. And I think he had a turning moment there.
This was an important point that I didn't want us to just miss. This part's really not about Philip. But just an important point that maybe many of us have read before, but just to touch on again. That even when Simon became a Christian, there was a lot of his old ways still in him. Well, who can't relate to that? You know, I mean, who hasn't struggled? Maybe it's not with sorcery, but we've all struggled in that way. And we've beat up on Simon some because he deserved it, you know. But at the same time, we need to see that. I think what Earl said is right. He was converted. He was convinced at the preaching of Philip, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was convinced by that because even as others had become, men and women were baptized, Simon himself also believed. And if that were not the case, I mean, this is what the Lord said. You know, so we know he believed. And was baptized and continued with Philip. He was amazed at what he heard, amazed at what he had seen. And yet, there was still temptation that came, as we all must face and deal with. And he stumbled with that. The redeeming quality, again, to Simon would be that when his sin was pointed out, the way I would read this, he regretted that. He realized he had sinned. And said to Peter, pray for me. You know, he wanted to change that situation. And there's several lessons that come out of that for us. That even as Christians, we will struggle, we will stumble, we will fall, and we will need to change. We'll need to repent and pray forgiveness. And so here is, looking at Simon again for a moment, some positives to his character trait that seems to be somewhat flawed, as we all are. Nevertheless.
Well, you touched on it a bit, but everything that Peter says to Simon is stern warning that he was going to lose the salvation that he just got if he didn't repent. He says, your money perished with you. You know, and yeah. He had by departed a lot of this matter. So this is a really good illustration. Someone who obeyed the gospel, and I agree with Earl, there was no reason to doubt that his initial response to the gospel was sincere.
Right.
And that he was saved. Yeah. But then, you know, Peter says there, you've been poisoned by bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And then Simon wanted Peter to pray for him so that none of these bad things would happen to him.
Yeah, let me get out of this situation.
It is a very good example and a case in point. Related to this idea that once you're saved, you cannot be lost again. That's just totally
right here.
You know,
yep.
This is absolutely. An example that is not true.
Yeah.
That you can be lost when you rebel against the God that just saved you.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Gee. I think all of us have pride in what we do. I mean, I'm an accountant extraordinaire. You are the chief firefighter in your district. Les is an outstanding artist. Earl is a builder, a class quality builder. So we all bring these pride, self-pride with us that we have to recognize, just like Simon did, that, oh, that's not important. What's important is our relationship with God.
His weakness floated to the top pretty quick. And that's not necessarily to be a condemnation for him because he made a change. Sometimes it takes us a while to understand what our greatest weaknesses may be, but that we all have them.
Pride is a tough one.
It's a tough one to overcome. Well, the storyline goes back to Philip, or at least Philip's work, when we come to verse 26. He comes back into the story. We read again. And an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south to the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet, Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." And Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come in up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Let's stop there for a minute. And let's try to focus again, going back to what are some things here that we see or learn about Philip. Well, we have to think about the Ethiopian for a moment. What was he doing? What was the Ethiopian doing, and what does that tell us about him? What do we see?
Reading scripture.
He's reading scripture. Where had he been? To Jerusalem. He'd gone there to worship. And so we start learning some things about the Ethiopian. Here was somebody who was spiritually minded, who wanted to know and understand the Word of God. And remember when Jesus said, "Knock and it will be opened, and seek and ye shall find. You know, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled." You think about these things that Jesus spoke, and we are reminded again that someone who is looking for truth will be delivered in this way, in somewhat of a miraculous way. As the Spirit of God led Philip to the Ethiopian. Well, what do we see or learn about Philip in this portion of the story? We're not done with it yet. In this portion of the story, what are some things maybe that you see about Philip? He was obedient, that he was willing to do. Was the Holy Spirit of God making Philip go? God never makes us obey. But he was obedient, and that's a good point. What else do we see?
He didn't just run up to the chariot and say, "Well, let me explain this to you because you don't really know what you're reading."
Ask some questions. It's interesting to me that he ran up to the chariot. There's some urgency or some excitement even. You know, he has found the one that he was supposed to go see. He ran up there to him. So we're seeing again some of the character traits maybe about Philip. And when he came to that man, Philip knew exactly his purpose for being there. He was there to teach. And what we have seen of Philip already is that he already understands his place. He understands his work. He's a preacher. He's an evangelist. He is a teacher of the gospel. And so now he has gone some distance to meet this man and to teach him. You suppose he's anxious to do so? Everything about him that I see indicates that he was anxious to find the man. He was anxious to get there and say, "You understand what you're reading? Well, how can I unless someone should guide me?" And what did Philip do? What did he do?
He started there.
He started there, and he what?
Talked about Jesus.
Preached Jesus to him. Is what he did. We've seen Philip do that already, haven't we?
This also indicates he knew his scriptures.
Yeah.
He was able to pick up.
That's right.
Where you were reading, it wasn't.
And he knew.
I've never heard that before.
He knew what the eunuch was reading, or who was about. He was speaking about the Lord. Okay, let's read on just a little bit more here. We are at verse 36. And as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What are some standout points? I mean, again, we're trying to focus on Philip. It's hard to focus on Philip when you look at the conversion that just took place. But what are some standout points that you see? I mean, how did the man respond to the teaching of Jesus? Yeah, very much so. I mean, he believed. Here's another one, who believed and was baptized. And the text doesn't give us the context of all that Philip was preaching, but we know he was preaching Jesus. And we know that he was preaching baptism, because how else would the eunuch have known, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And so we see how that unfolds here. What else do we see about Philip? Or what other comments could we make about Philip?
Philip preached Jesus. He didn't preach his opinion. He didn't preach what is socially acceptable. He preached Jesus. And that's critical, because when you look at a lot of the evangelical TV preachers and all these guys today, they're not preaching Jesus. They're preaching some feel-good kind of thing, and they take some gospel and they're distorted and twisted and bended and polluted so that it's not the gospel anymore. But Phil just preached Jesus.
We can only be converted to Jesus when it's Jesus that's been preached. And Philip knew and understood his place, understood what his purpose was.
And baptism was inherent in the preaching of Jesus.
It was.
Part of it, you cannot separate the two.
It was. You know, the last question, you know, for us to consider as we now, we're trying to wrap up some thoughts about Philip now. We're looking at Philip. What do we know about Philip, about his work, about his character, about his attitude, about his reputation? What have we learned about Philip? I mean, what could we say? What could we say about Philip's work? What are some thoughts that just come to mind when you think about Philip's work, when we think about what we've read tonight?
He loved it.
He loved his work.
Enthusiastic.
He was enthusiastic about his work. He was faithful in his work. He loved souls. He loved the Lord. That was the motivator.
He was on fire.
He was on fire. I mean, he was willing to go wherever the Lord sent him. You remember when Isaiah saw that heavenly scene, and you know, with the Lord, and the Lord was saying, you know, who am I going to send to Israel, basically? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Remember that, Isaiah chapter 6? Yeah. Philip. And that's what came to my mind with Philip. I mean, wherever the Lord wanted to send him, he was going to go. Okay? The point of emphasis on what Philip preached was that he preached the will and the word of God. And we've seen him in Jerusalem. We've seen him in the cities of Samaria. We've seen him down to Gaza. We've seen him work his way up. In chapter 21 tells us he's in Caesarea, up on the coast. You know, he's preached his way up there. 20 years later, we find him there with his family, believing daughters. You know, he was still a servant of God. What about his character? What are some things that you can think of about his character, thinking back to Jerusalem or anywhere in between? What thoughts come to mind?
He just had a very successful conversion. He could have gloried in that for a little while, taken a vacation,
but off to work again.
And going to see somebody else.
Off to work again. I mean, whether it was caring for the needy widows in Jerusalem or going wherever the Lord sent him, I mean, he was just totally focused on the will and the work of God. The work of the Lord is unending, and Philip was a worker, as someone said. What about his attitude? Thoughts about his attitude.
Yeah, we
we've hit on a lot of those points, that he was willing just to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. His concern was not self-centered. And there certainly were some opportunities where he could have found glory in the work that was being done. He could have easily kind of pulled the limelight on himself. But we never see that happen. His reputation? Well, what can you think about his reputation? Remember, going back to chapter 6, looking for the men who would take care of the needy widows, look for men of good reputation. Reputation means something. A trait that should be highly sought after. What would you say about his reputation? Yeah.
He could have ridden that gravy train all the way to back home with him. Mm-hmm. Had an inside track on talking to all the big leagues.
Well, what did he do? He turned, he went to another place and preached in the cities of Samaria on his way to Caesarea. You know, that says something about character, says something about reputation, about his family. Here's another quick point in chapter 21, verse 7 and 8. You know, when Paul and others traveling with him came through Caesarea, about 20 years later, we find Philip the evangelist again, and his daughters, four daughters who prophesied, yes, faithful children, you know, there. I mean, through the years, his faithfulness shows, and as far as reputation goes, it's that his reputation has had an effect on his family as well. I mean, we can see that there. And Paul and the others stayed there with Philip for some time. It says for many days. It says something about his hospitality. There's some lessons right there we can talk about. So you see, now when we step back and we think about reading through, you know, chapter 8, which is such an incredible chapter with the conversions that take place, if we try to look through it through some different eyes for a few minutes, well, we can learn some lessons from Philip the evangelist here. And we can learn some character traits that we need to have. And so that's kind of the focus of our lesson for Sunday and for today. To think about the character traits that would be good for us as Christians today. Try to emulate. Great comments tonight. Thank you so much. Lord willing, on Sunday, Earl will be back up here. He'll be back in Hebrews again as he takes back over the study in Hebrews. Thank you.